Good morning, all. Today we're going to have a live podcast. Bud Summers will be back, and we'll be finishing off our discussion of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be considering what our next options are. So in the meantime, we'll wait for Bud to get on. And we'll say a couple prayers as we're waiting for Bud. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Amen.
It looks like Bud just joined us. Welcome, Bud.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good.
Oh, I'm wonderful. Good.
I think I'm going to throw you a bit of a curve, Ed.
Yeah, sure. Go right ahead.
Well, a while ago we had talked about starting a new series on Peter in the Bible.
Right.
And I had some of that stuff prepared, but I really felt a strong prompting to go and do one last teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, because I realized I had not done a conversation on his closing parable.
Excellent. Well, listen, you know what? As I pray every morning, there's nothing that's going to happen to me today that the Lord and I together can't handle. So this is an easy thing for me to handle. So,
well, thanks. Thanks for giving me the latitude to change direction a little
bit. No problem at all. Well, that's great. So that'll be wonderful. We'll go wherever you lead us. You and the Holy Spirit lead us.
Let's look at chapter 7. And as we've talked about in several of the other podcasts that you've been gracious enough to let me be a part of, we've talked a lot about what the Sermon on the Mount had to say and how much of it was built on the foundations of the Old Testament. That many times when we read this, we can fall into a mindset that much or all of what Jesus is saying is new and radical. And in actuality, it's really not. It's taking an understanding and showing his superior knowledge of the Old Testament and primarily the Pentateuch and the books of the law. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he shares what I think is probably one of the most recognizable parables in the Bible. So it starts in chapter 7 at verse 24. So I'm going to read that, and then we're going to have some conversation.
Wonderful.
The subtitle at the top is The Wise and Foolish Builder, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV today. Starting in verse 24. Therefore, and this is Jesus speaking, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the waters blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains come down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And the last section of the Sermon on the Mount says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one with authority and not as their teachers of the law. Thus ends the reading of the word.
Praise be to God. Every time you read a passage from, in particular, Matthew, since that's what we've been studying, it's almost like I'm hearing it for the first time. You do a wonderful job with it.
Well, thanks, Ed. So let's talk about this, okay? Jesus really wants his listeners to understand that the principles of his the characteristics, the things that we will recognize from his true followers, are the ones that are going to live their life in simple obedience. I think a lot of times Christians can get overwhelmed in trying to figure out what to do, what not to do, how do I need to seek God's wisdom over which socks I put on in the day? Or some go to the other extreme and say, I'll just call out to God when I need him, and the rest of the time I'm just going to figure it out on my own. It's not just a matter of us listening to Jesus' words, but to put them into practice. Not perfectly, but consistently. And I think that's one of the keys. And I think to the point, this is one of the benefits to your podcast, Ed. It's for those of us that listen on a regular basis, one of the things I think that's most outstanding about it is it's so predictable. We know exactly what we're going to get.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it gives us an opportunity to center ourselves in the scriptures, in the teachings. And I think that's great, but I think there's a need for us each to find some personal time when we are in the Word ourselves. So let's step back a little bit and let's talk about the root of this parable. He's talking about two people that built houses. And Ed, as you know, I have a little bit of experience with that.
Yes, you do.
I started thinking and reflecting on the phases that you go through when you build a house. And Jesus is absolutely right. The very first thing you do is you build the foundation. And depending on what kind of soil that you have, determines the type of foundation that you need to build. For instance, I had spent a lot of time in a more temperate climate. And so a lot of the homes that we built were literally, you would pour a concrete slab directly on the ground and build the house right on that slab. When I got out to Maine and started watching how homes were built, I saw that they were digging these very deep trenches around what was going to be the perimeter of the house. And there were 2 and 3 feet ditches where concrete was poured into it. Forms were put in place and they'd pour concrete. And then they would take insulation and they'd put it around that concrete barrier because of the extreme temperatures that you can get in colder climates. So the point that I'm trying to make is the building techniques that you use in one area can be radically different than the building techniques that you use in another area.
Okay.
And just because one foundation works in one place doesn't mean it would work in another. So when we talk about building a foundation, the phases of building a house are you build the foundation, then you do the framing, you put the roof on. At that point, you do what's called the rough in. That's the electrical, the plumbing, and you know all of the infrastructure that's going to make the house go. And then it's drywall, flooring, cabinets, finishes. And then there's the part that every builder has to own, and it's called the punch list. The punch list is after the house is all done, the people that are going to move into it, they walk through and they go, well, this isn't quite right, and that's not quite right, and you know we'd agreed that you were going to do this, and it isn't until that punch list is completed that the people move into the structure. Obviously, the city has to come and sign off, and all the permits and all those things. It's a very involved process. But early in my career, I had expressed to someone that I wanted to learn to build a house. And when I shared that with him, he said, well, I could come to work for him. He was a contractor. And he said, you can come to work for me. And if you work for me for about 3 years, you'll learn the key components that you need to be able to build your own house. I said, okay. He said, or I could teach you how to manage a job and how to manage crews. And then you could start building your own house in a month. And I think that's sometimes what we need to do as believers. I think we have to realize that that there are so many good teachings out there, and we can spend our time focusing on those, and that's good. But we also have to put some, I'm going to use the phrase, sweat equity into our Christian walk. We have to do some of it on our own. Because for me, the foundation, the strength of the foundation of my Christian walk really happens with the time that I spend with the living Christ, where I immerse myself in his word, when I spend time in prayer, when I spend time meditating on the word, when I go to the Lord on my own and confess my sins, when I go and pray for people and for their healing, when I confess my struggles in day-to-day events as they're going on, there's a depth. Because if we trust Christ, if we know his voice, if we are immersed in him when things are going well, it is so much easier for us to hear his voice when things aren't going
well. Amen. Amen. Isn't that true?
While I was working on this morning, I thought of the verse in John 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that's a key component. So much of what we've read in the Sermon on the Mount is giving us a list of things we're to do or to not do. But so much of it is also asking us to abide in him, to be present with him. Although I think it kind of got a little crazy. For a while, everybody was wearing many people were wearing a bracelet that had, you know, what would Jesus
do? Yeah, what would Jesus do?
Right. And I think that was a good idea, but I think we have the Holy Spirit who makes himself available to us. And I love the concept of praying at all time without ceasing, of being committed to the word and asking God throughout the day. That's why I love the daily offices. You know, my work schedule, often I have meetings and I can't necessarily set aside specific times that I can do every day. But I know, in the spirit of confession, Ed, my day goes so much better if I take the time to do my daily readings, to spend some time in the Psalms, to spend some time in Proverbs, to spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount, and focus on my relationship with Christ before I check my email, before I go on social media, before I engage in anything else. The sooner I can do that, the better off I'm going to be. Because for me, if I don't do it at that earlier point, it's very difficult for me to regroup partway through the day and be able to pull that off. And I know you're up 5 o'clock in the morning prepping.
Yeah. Or try to. There have been a few times over the course of the last few weeks where I've had fire calls early in the morning, and but you're absolutely right. The whole day gets ruined. I find myself completely, and I think it's an excuse, but I find myself completely not prepared to do anything else. The rest of my day just does not go the way it normally would if I have the time and I spend the time in the Word with him to start my day.
I think the illustration I would use is it's like trying to join a race in the middle of it.
Yes. Yes.
If you're running a race, a 5K, or, you know, even if you're just running, you go out, you stretch, you get ready to go, you run, you know how far you're going to run, you know when you're a quarter, you know when you're half, you know when you're coming to the end. There's a plan. But we don't we don't start a race in the middle. As a matter of fact, many years ago, there was a woman who was running in a marathon, and she nobody knew her history or anything else. But all of a sudden, she came across the finish line and had set a record for a woman in her age group in this race. And all of a sudden, she was being interviewed by people, and they were talking about how great she had done, and this was impressive, and wanted to know her training regimen and all this. And it turned out that she had run like the first 4 miles of the marathon.
And it took a bus.
The bus.
It was the Boston Marathon. Took the bus and the subway and went – got off a couple blocks before the finish line and completed the race.
And so I am suggesting that we need to make sure that we're not trying to take the bus and the subway to complete the race.
And you know what? And not only is it something that God doesn't want us to do, it short circuits, as you mentioned before, that personal relationship with the living Jesus Christ. And, you know, you know, Catholics, and I'm speaking mostly for Catholics now, being a cradle Catholic, you go through various phases of thinking, almost like the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus's time, where Jesus and God are these things to be worshipped and adored, and they're put on a pedestal, and all you can do is follow the rules, bow down before them, and do whatever you can to please them. But you never have a relationship with them. There was a priest once who made the comment to a group of us in a theology class and said, when was the last time you spoke to your dad? So, you know, we were all in college and we said, you know, whatever, 2 days ago, an hour ago, 4 days ago. He said, no, I'm not talking about your human dad. I'm talking about your heavenly dad. And it was almost sacrilege to hear him refer to God and Jesus as dad, right? Because that's not what you did. And he goes, that's fine. Just that, you know, it at the time, what my relationship with God was, the omnipotent creator who I had to just do what he said out of fear of him, as opposed to the fact that he is a loving, kind, giving, merciful father, and Jesus, three in one God, but is also my brother. He's there to walk beside me every step of the way to help me through everything. And we oftentimes, more often than not, we don't recognize that or take the time to recognize it. So it's a very good point.
Yeah, we need to remember that St. Paul in Romans said that we are encouraged to speak to him as Abba, Father, which in the Jewish tradition, many times Abba is one of the first words that a baby speaks. Yeah. And it means essentially in the I want to say the most literal translation really means Papa.
Yeah. What a wonderful way to think of it, isn't it?
Yeah. One of the illustrations that I've used many times with people is I say, you know, when an angel walks by God, he reaches into his wallet and he opens up his wallet, and in that wallet is a picture of you. And he says, this is my son, Ed. I love him so much.
Yep.
I can't wait to hear him come and talk to me today. He is the joy of my existence, and he has each one of our pictures in his wallet.
And yeah,
as an angel goes by, he says, yep, here's Bud. Yep. Let me tell you what Bud's doing today. And obviously we know scripture says that the beginning of wisdom comes from fearing God. And I'm certainly not trying to trivialize any of the Trinity, but I think maybe for Catholics there's a tendency for us, as you said, to keep a distance between us instead of leaning into the joy of Christ.
Oh, absolutely. And it's It's only that I've spent the last few years doing the daily office and having a more structured prayer life than I ever have before in my life, that I've come to realize how much I've missed over the course of my 60 years not having that relationship. You know, not only going to Him, or even for that matter, going to our Blessed Mother as an ATM machine, only when I needed something or I was scared or I wanted their help in something. Now I go to them just to have a conversation. And it's such a much more dynamic relationship. You know, when you start out with kids, mom and dad, your earthly mother and father, were the ones who were in charge and they told you what to do. And I had the benefit as I got older to form a friendly relationship with my mother and father. And as much as I loved them as a kid, the relationship got even deeper as an adult when we were friends. They were still my parents. I still had the utmost respect for them, but it was a completely different relationship. And that's what I'm in now with the relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and our Blessed Mother. And truthfully now with the saints who are in heaven praying for us. And, you know, you really can develop a wonderful relationship with them. So, I think what you pointed out here about building the house on the good foundation really is important if you can start out that way. And if you can't, know that you can always go ahead and reinforce the foundation by developing a different relationship with people, you know?
So here is my takeaway from the Sermon on the Mount. Many of us, and I know, Ed, you're a part of this, you know, we read a portion of the Psalms every day. We read, I like to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. You know, there's 31. It breaks down pretty easily to be able to read through those and absorb that wisdom. And again, today, as I was reflecting on this and I had my Bible open, there are 10 Beatitudes, all right? And after the 10 Beatitudes, there are 18 subtitles: salt and light, fulfillment of the law, murder, adultery, divorce, and it, you know, goes all the way through. If that's 28 total. So if you read one of the Beatitudes and meditated on it for 10 days, did one a day, and then read the 18 subtitles, those sections of scripture, you would be, and then at the end of the month, you could read the Sermon on the Mount from start to finish. In 30 days, you would break down the Sermon on the Mount into bite-sized chunks that you could meditate on every day.
What a great idea. What an absolutely wonderful idea. What an absolutely wonderful idea. I hope people take advantage of it. I hope they do it. And if not, maybe we can find a way to help them. Maybe we can add it into the podcast. And
yeah, that might be a good idea. We could break it down into those components and say, and the portion of the Sermon on the Mount today is.
Yeah, yeah.
But I want to close out with this verse, which was actually one of the first ones that I was encouraged to memorize. It's Proverbs 3, and it's verses 5 and 6, and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make straight your paths." And I think that is the wisdom of the Sermon on the Mount. Wow. It's not so much to get caught up in, you know, what does it say about adultery, or what does it say about making oaths, or eye for an eye. It's about submitting our ways to Him and start our day and throughout our day reflect on who He is, that He loves us, that we're forgiven. And then we can look to our Heavenly Father and we can say, Abba. And He's happy to show our picture to the angels as they walk by.
What an absolutely wonderful way to end that. I mean, that really, that imagery of him taking a wallet out and showing us to the angels is great, and not unlike what I really believe he is. He is so immeasurably proud of us, and no matter how many times we turn against him or how many times we sin, he's always quick to be there to take us back and love us just as much, if not more, than he did before when we come back to him. So thank you for that, Bud. Thank you for giving us a wonderful way to think about it. And thank you for an absolutely fantastic journey through the Sermon on the Mount. It really has been eye-opening. And I hope for many people, they have taken away from it as much as you've given, which was a tremendous amount. And I hope that we can count on you to participate more often in some of our podcasts and maybe do another study, maybe do Peter, or maybe do something else and the next time around.
Yeah, you and I'll have to pray about it and see what we're led to do.
Absolutely.
But it's thanks for doing your podcasts. I, as you know, many mornings on my 35-minute drive to work, I have the advantage of being able to listen to your morning readings, and it's always an encouragement. So thank you for the time that you spend.
It's very kind of you to say. It really genuinely is my pleasure. You know, it's interesting because I would do it even if I wasn't doing the podcast. I would be doing it anyhow. So that's the one thing. One person made a mention and sent me a comment that said, you should add some music behind it, and you should not clear your throat as you're doing the morning prayer and stuff like that. And I certainly appreciate any comment, and I'm not offended by it at all. But I'm not a professional. I don't have professional equipment. And effectively, this is just as if you and I were at a church somewhere doing the morning prayers or yep. evening prayer and saying whatever prayers come to our heart to say. I happen to have a series of prayers that I like that I say because I like them and I say them. There are plenty. If someone's looking for a professional reading of the daily scripture where they have different people saying it and singing it, then there's plenty of places out there that people should go to it. I meant this to be just what it is. Start off with my wife and I doing the morning prayer, but she can't do it anymore. So now it's just me. And if someone wants to come along, that's great. If they don't, that's okay. I'm doing what I think God and the Holy Spirit wants me to do. And so I appreciate the kind words, and I hope people are getting a benefit from it, and we'll continue to do it.
Absolutely. You want to close us out in prayer, Ed?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most merciful Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the encouraging words that Bud presented today. We're going to live through the rest of this day and for the rest of my life and all of our lives thinking about you and God showing our picture to the angels and the source of pride and love that we bring to you on a daily basis. We pray that you'll help us to love you more, trust in you more. We pray that you'll help us to keep doing your will and recognize that doing your will helps to keep us on the path that you've talked about in Proverbs and you've set so clearly before us in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to our next time, man.
Thanks, my friend. Talk to you soon.
All right, brother. Take care. Bye.